I don't know who all likes the Olympics. I believe probably everyone likes the Olympics. I do. The Olympics are just kind of unique. You know, I don't watch swimming normally. I don't watch gymnastics. I don't watch ice skating. I don't normally view things like that. But when the Olympics are on, for some reason, I'm kind of drawn to it. Even ice skating, you know. I don't admit that to many people, but, you know, even things like that, because it's something about the Olympics that kind of inspires us. In 2004, there was a historic Olympic Games that were held there in Athens, Greece. And it was historic, of course, because that's the birthplace of the Olympics. And it's hard to believe that that's been 7 years ago, almost 8 years ago. We were introduced to some great athletes, as we always are in the Olympics. One of them being Michael Phelps. Do you remember him? Who has since then has broken every record that has ever been set in a swimming pool, he has broke. So just to kind of take your mind back to which Olympics I'm talking about, like I said, it's hard to believe it's been that long ago. Here's another young man that we were introduced to in 04 Olympics that you probably, I bet, have never heard of. I had never heard of him until I read an article on him. Matt Emmons, he represented us, the USA, in the 50-meter three-position rifle event. Did you get that? 50-meter three-position rifle event. And I have seen that before. Very interesting. But Matt was good at what he did. Very good. In fact, he was dominating the competition. All the other countries, he was absolutely dominating. I don't know if you watched that, but you can read about it and go online. There was no one even close to beating him. In fact, they said that if Matt hits the target, when it came down to his last shot, all he had to do was simply hit the target anywhere, and he'll walk away with a gold medal. And so Matt, as he's doing here, sets himself up for that last shot, and he is lining himself up with a target there, and Matt takes the shot, and he kind of steps back. If you want to watch the video, that kind of steps back to listen to the applause of a young man with the USA bringing home a gold medal. But he doesn't hear much of anything. There's no great applause, and so he looks up at the scoreboard, and what he sees is a big zero for his score, for that shot. And he says, well, there must be a glitch. There must be a problem, you know, that something's wrong. And so what they did is they zoomed in on the target, which they do that anyway, but they zoomed in on the target, and he had zero holes. There was nothing there on his sheet, nothing there on his target. And then they zoomed in on the target next to his, and there it was. There was his hole. Matt Emmons had actually, as good as he is, had aimed for the wrong target. And with one single shot, blew the gold medal, getting that for himself and also for our country. So what's the moral of the story? Very, very simple. Be sure that you're aiming at the right target. Now, with that in mind, I want to ask a couple of questions. How many in here, and please go along with me on this, don't think this is dumb and old brother. I'm trying to get you to think, okay? I know these are common sense questions, but I'm trying to get you to think. There's a reason why I'm doing this. How many, get a show of hands, in here would say that they are a follower of Jesus Christ? Okay, about everybody in here. And if you didn't raise your hand, you probably just didn't feel like it. Everybody in here, now what you just said, by raising your hand, what you just said and proclaimed non-verbally, but you said that my goal, my aim, my focus in life is to follow Jesus Christ. Above and beyond everything else, He is first. That's what you've just said if you just raised your hand. And I believe all of us here, we're here. Hey, I'm here on Sunday. I'm here to worship. Of course, Jesus Christ is the focus of my life. Okay? Now, get you a piece of paper out. I don't care if it's a bulletin, a pen, pencil. And I want you to answer this question. Please just go along with me on this. I want you to think. Answer this question. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds or so. What does a faithful follower of Jesus look like? That's the question I want you to answer. What does a faithful follower of Jesus Christ look like? About 30 seconds or so. Go ahead. Gary, you should have left that water up here. No, I'm good. You might think it's silly. Just try to answer it. What does a faithful follower of Jesus look like? Now, there's a reason that I'm asking this. And the reason is this. Because I believe, and in fact, I know without a shadow of a doubt, that all around us, in our country, in our city, and possibly even here in our own congregation, there are people who say just what we just said when we raise our hands, that Jesus Christ is the aim of my life. That He is my purpose in life is to follow Jesus Christ. But they're aiming at the wrong target. They're aiming at the wrong target. Now, we'll go back to that question here in a little bit. If you want to just keep on thinking about that, that's fine. What is a follower of Jesus all about? I want you to picture and imagine that you are a missionary and that you have gone into a mission field, whether it is here in this country or another country, it doesn't matter. And those people there have not heard of Jesus. Maybe they've heard of His name, but they don't know who He is. Maybe they hadn't even heard of His name. And they certainly don't know what a follower of Jesus is. They don't even know who Jesus is. And I want you to think about, what is following Jesus all about? How can I possibly tell them about Jesus Christ? You know, where do I begin? Now, I thought about this, and I'm not saying what we're about to look at this morning is maybe not where you need to start with somebody that has no idea about Christianity. That's not what I'm saying. But just trying to think of what is Christianity all about. I believe in looking at the gospel, following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about relationships. Now, follow me with that. It's about relationships. You can look throughout the Gospels. You can look at all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and in every single instant, in every single thing that we see that Jesus takes place in, every part of His life can pretty much be summed up and be dropped in one of these three file folders, if you will. Jesus and His relationship with the Father, Jesus and His relationship with His disciples, and then thirdly, Jesus and His relationship with the world. You think, Jesus and His relationship with His Father. Jesus, how many times said that I'm not speaking on my own authority, but it's the Father that speaks in me? These things that I'm doing, I don't do them of my own authority, but it's the Father. And so the things that He spoke, the things that He taught, the things that He did, the miracles that He performed were from the Father. How often would Jesus get away from everyone, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, and go to an isolated, secluded place just to talk to the Father and to commune with Him? So many times, Jesus had a relationship with God the Father, and we see that overwhelmingly in the Gospels. And then Jesus had a relationship with His disciples, with those who, His disciples being those who followed Him. There was times where He taught thousands of people. There were the times out there on the boat with His apostles, Peter walking on the water, feeding the 5,000, so many different more other occasions where it was Jesus and His relationship with His followers or His disciples. And then thirdly, Jesus and His relationship with the world. You think about John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You think about Nicodemus. You think about Zacchaeus. You think about different ones like that who might later have been a follower of Jesus, but at first they weren't a follower of Jesus. And so pretty much and I challenge you to do this. Look in the Gospels and see if you can find anything to do with Jesus that does not fall in one of these three categories. Now, let me ask you this. Where does Jesus live now? We're talking about the life of Jesus pretty much being summed up with three different relationships, the Father's, His disciples, and the world. Okay, where does Jesus live now? He lives with the Father. He ascended. We read in Acts chapter 1, Luke chapter 24 that He ascended. He's back at the right hand of the Father. Yes, but the Bible also teaches us that Jesus in spirit lives with who? In us. Galatians 2:20, Paul put it like this, I'm crucified with Christ, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And so Jesus Christ lives in me as a Christian, as a disciple. Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, lives in you. And so, if this can pretty much sum up Jesus' life, and Jesus lives in me so that Jesus can live through me, then what's it going to look like? Relationship with the Father, relationship with the disciples, relationship with the world. Right? Does that make sense? When we look at our Christianity and who we are, it pretty much can fall right there in that. All right, now going back to this question that I asked you. What does a follower of Jesus look like? I use the word Christian very loosely here, but most Christians, you know how they'll answer that? Like that right there. When they think about, and I don't know, we're not going to share these, and so I just want you to think. I don't know what you put on your paper, but usually, and statistics show this, those Christians, loosely used, that describe what a Christian is, this is how they're going to describe it. Well, a Christian is someone, a disciple of Jesus Christ, is someone who reads their Bible, someone who goes to church, someone who gives of their means, someone who does this, who does that, and then we've got our whole list of don'ts. You know, a Christian is someone who does not commit adultery, does not steal, does not get drunk, does not do this, does not do that, so on and so forth. And so it's a whole list of do's and don'ts. And that's what pretty much we can sum it up. That's how so many people will describe what Christianity is about. It's not. It absolutely is not. Christianity is not about a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not about a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not just about a way of life. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's not a way of life with Christianity. Of course there is. There are things that we need to do as Christians. There are things that we need to not do and stay away from as Christians. But it's not about that. And we miss that so often. Christianity is not about crossing our T's, dotting our I's, and checking off, well, I did this today and I didn't do that. That's not what Christianity is about. And so many of us, I believe, think that that is the purpose of Christianity. Following Jesus is about relationships. First and foremost, following Jesus is about a relationship with the Father. That's where it begins. Do you know how many people can read that book right there, and they can be good moral people, and they can try to even live by that book, and they might even say that they're a Christian, but they've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, never been added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 41, which comes along with obedience to the gospel. Therefore, they have no relationship with God. Now, if you ask them, they said, oh, yeah, I have a relationship. Yeah, I do what the Bible says, and I read the Bible all the time. But they have no relationship. It begins with obeying the gospel. But that's the beginning. That's the very beginning. It continues. Can you imagine standing up there before your bride-to-be, and you're there before the preacher, and you're saying your vows, and you're saying, I do, and all of that. And then after you establish that relationship in that marriage, basically not having anything to do with them the rest of your life. Or you know what, I'll talk to you on Sundays or Wednesdays, you know, and that don't work. It does not work. That's no relationship. And we can see that, right? Can we see that? Let me tell you what, if you have a marriage like that, you're probably divorced. That's not a relationship. But yet we do that with the Lord. Sometimes we establish that relationship by being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, being added to the Lord's church, but yet we do not read our Bible. We do not meditate on God's word and His will for us. We do not pray to the Father. We have no relationship with God. None. But we try to live by the book. But that relationship starts by becoming a Christian, but it overflows into our relationship with our brethren and with our relationship with the rest of the world. Does that make sense? We don't begin here with one another. We don't begin out here in the world trying to convert people to Christianity, something that we're not ourselves. It begins with our relationship with the Father, and it develops throughout the years, and it spills over into our relationship with one another and with the world. Now let me see if we can look at some scriptures and make that make sense and make sure that we're aiming at the right target. Let me encourage you, turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Now this passage here is dealing with Jesus calling His apostles. This is the very first time that He has called His disciples, and these are His apostles. But I want us to look at this and how Jesus does this. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, and He went up on a mountain and summoned those who He Himself wanted, and they came to him. Okay. He went up on a mountain. Other gospels say that he did a lot of praying on that mountain before he did that. And then he summoned them to come to him. We know that the scriptures are originally, the New Testament is written in Greek, and there's so much about that language that's so different than English. In English, of course, we have adverbs and we have adjectives to describe those nouns and our actions. And in Greek, you don't have that, but you do have that in a different sense. In the Greek, you pretty much have all that thrown into one word by the ending and by the beginning of the word. So you still have all of that. So you got a lot more packed into just one single word. And he says here that he summoned them. And that literally means to call or invite to oneself. And of course, your translation might put it that way. And so Jesus called these men. He invited them to himself. And then it says that he called whom he wanted. Wanted here means desires. So Jesus called those whom he desired. Now think about that. Think about these disciples. They've been brought up in Judaism. They've been reading the scriptures about the Messiah to come. They've been anticipating that. They've been hearing it their whole life. They're looking for the Christ, the Messiah, and they come finally to the realization that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ. There's not a doubt. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and he's asking me, of all people, a fisherman or whatever, a tax collector, he's asking me to be a part of his life. He's inviting me. Now, what exactly did Jesus invite them to? He didn't invite them to a list of do's and don'ts, okay? He didn't invite them to a bunch of rules and regulations. He didn't invite them just to a way of life. Yes, there are things to do. Yes, there was a way of life. There was a way that they had to live to follow Jesus. But that's not, at first of all, what he invited them to. He invited them to a relationship with him because that's where it begins. He invited them to a personal relationship with him, but first and foremost before anything else. Now, what about us? He does the same thing with us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Bible's about to come apart up here. Got a Bible like Charles. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 3, and you see God's desire for us. And it's the same word that is used when he's talking about us as it was used in talking about his apostles back in the first century. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires," it's the same word, "who desires all men," not some men, not just a chosen few, but all men, "to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He desires, he's inviting us, he desires every single one of us to be saved, to be in this special relationship with him, to be in this personal relationship with him. Now, someone might be thinking that, well, this sounds like some denominational preacher. I'll never forget doing a short, and I believe it was a short message, an invitation lesson at a congregation, and that's what it was about. I was talking about having an intimate, close, personal relationship with God. And boy, I stepped on a couple people's toes, and they came up to me afterwards, and they let me know it. You know, you sound like a denominational preacher talking about a close, personal relationship with God, and, you know, it's not about that. It's about obeying the gospel. Wrong. Wrong. That's not at all. If you say that it's wrong to have a close relationship with God and that's not what Christianity is about, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because all the deeds and all the good works and all the doing the do's and the don'ts doesn't matter at all if we don't have a relationship with God the Father. It doesn't matter at all. Now, let me ask you a question and maybe it'll make sense. What is the goal of a marriage? What is the goal of marriage? I bet if I asked you to do the same thing, to write down on a piece of paper your goal, a goal for the marriage, you would have a lot of different answers in here. And some of them might sound something like this. Well, we're going to live together. We're going to have a joint checking account. You know, we're going to go buy a house. We're going to eventually have kids. We're going to build up a nest egg. And one day we're going to be able to retire. Is that the goal of a marriage? No, that's not the goal of a marriage. Those are activities that are found within the context of the goal. What is the goal? The goal is a relationship. Now what, you ladies, what if some man that you do not know at all came up to you and he proposed to you? And his proposal sounded something like this. Will you marry me? I want us to have a joint checking account. I want us to live in the same house. I want us to one day have children together. I want us to build up a savings account and a little nest egg. And one day I want us to grow old together and have a retirement and be able to retire together. What would you say, ladies? No. If anyone ever says that to you, turn around and run. Because they're nuts. That makes sense to us. We say that doesn't make any sense. No one does that. No one goes up to a complete stranger and does that. No woman in her right mind is going to say, yeah, okay, yeah, we'll do that. Why? Because it doesn't make sense within, outside the relationship. You meet a young man, you begin to develop a relationship with him, you find out his likes and his dislikes and his little quirks and different things, and you begin to fall in love with him. And you get married, and does it stop there? Does it stop when you say, I do? No, it doesn't. It continues. It continues on. And so these things do not make sense outside the relationship. The goal is the relationship. It's the same. We can understand that, but we can't understand it when it comes spiritually speaking. It's the same with God. The goal is the relationship. The goal is not, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to kill, I'm not going to commit adultery, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do that. That's not it. That's not the goal. And I believe that's what we try to do too often. There's too many of us out here who are trying to live right, trying to live by God's word, trying to be good Christians, trying to be active in the Lord's church, but we don't have a relationship with God. And doesn't work, just like that marriage would not work. You know, we're constantly trying to get people to volunteer to do different things, and that's not here at Tanner, that's everywhere you go. Trying to get people in the church involved, and it's like pulling teeth a lot of times to do so. So often, it's because those people do not have a relationship with the Father. If they have a relationship with the Father, they'll want it. They'll do more. Why? Because they love them. It's about the relationship, but we miss that. Someone says, man, that sounds like a denominational preacher. Let me tell you what, there are some things that denominational preachers and that denominations preach that are right. And there are things that we preach and teach that are wrong sometimes. Jesus desires this relationship with us, but there's a problem, and we all know what that problem is. The problem is sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Holy Spirit says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He's saying his arm's not shortened. It's not that he cannot save you. It's not that he cannot hear you when you cry out. It's not that at all, but what? God desires this relationship with you, but what? Your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. Now that's a problem. How many in here have sinned? If you didn't raise your hand, you can raise it now. Because you just lied, so you just committed to sin. Every one of us. Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 10 that there is none righteous. The wages of sin is death, he says in 3 and verse 23. And here he says that it separates us. Now, what is sin exactly? 1 John 3 and verse 4 says sin is lawlessness. It's going against our Creator's will. And that sin here in this passage says that it separates us from our God. And so why is sin such a big deal? Why do we talk about sin so much? Why do we shy away from it? Why is it a big deal? Because it destroys the very reason why we were created. It destroys the very reason why we were created, and that is to have a relationship with God. What did Jesus say to his apostles? John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. and I go to prepare a place for you so that I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you can be also. That's what it's about. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus lived here. That's why Jesus died on the cross, is so that we can be with him. That's the first and foremost thing that we must develop. There's a solution, of course, and that is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, going back, we looked at verse 3 and 4, which talks about God's desire for each and every one of us. But if you read the next two verses, 5 and 6, there it says the solution to the problem of sin. It says there's one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. A mediator is someone who serves to reconcile the differences of two people that have been broken apart. Here are two people that have had differences who are no longer together anymore, and a mediator comes in and he deals with the problem and brings both of those people back together again. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does. In the very beginning of time, God created us to be with us. You look at Adam and Eve, and that was what they walked in the garden. The Lord walked in the garden with them, had a relationship with them. Sin came into the picture and separated them. Jesus Christ comes in the picture. He came here to fulfill the law. He came here to die on the cross so that he can put away the one thing that separates us from a relationship with God the Father, and that is sin. He is our mediator. And so it begins with an invitation, and he invites us all to come. But being a disciple, you have to accept that invitation. Going back to Mark chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, talking about him calling them, and it says, and they came to him. And literally translated there, it means that they set off on a journey with him. You know, salvation, so many people in the world think that salvation is an act or event in their life. It's not. It's an event that starts the very rest of your life. They set off on a journey with him. Being a disciple involves intimacy. If you go on to the very next verse there, he talks about, and they came to him. He called them, they came to him. And it says, so that, we just kind of read right over that and go keep going. So that means for the reason and purpose, for this reason and for this purpose, that they might be with him. That's the reason, so that they might be with him. There are a lot of well-intended, very good, kind-hearted, loving Christians who think that the aim of Christianity is obedience. I used to. It's not. It's not. The aim of Christianity is not obedience. That's the fruit. The aim of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're trying to be faithful, if you're trying to live by this book and you do not have that relationship, it's not going to work. You got to have the relationship. What am I doing wrong? I'm trying and I keep falling short. It's because I don't have a relationship with the Father the way that I should. The passage that was read earlier, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know him. This is eternal life. We all long for that. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does know mean there? Doesn't mean know about him. Doesn't mean know about Jesus Christ. It means know him intimately. Know him. Going back to that marriage situation. You know, what if that young man, what if that man came up to you ladies and said, hey, you said, you're crazy, I don't even know you. And he said, yeah, you know me. You know, a friend of a friend of a friend, remember, introduced us about 3 years ago, you know me. I know you, so-and-so told me about you. That's not knowing, and that's not what he's talking about here. Knowing, having a relationship. How do we do that? It starts by obeying the gospel. It starts by being a child of God. But it does not end there. It continues by spending time with him. How much time do you spend with God? How much time do you spend in his word? How much time do we spend in talking to him? Got to develop that relationship if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Might be that you have been trying to live a Christian life and you're not even yet a child of God. You have the best of intentions, but you have yet to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins is what the Bible teaches us that we need to do. And it says the Lord will add us to the church. That starts, that begins that relationship. It might be that you need to do that this morning and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We want to encourage you to do that. It might be that you've been baptized years ago and you come here, you try to do what's right, but you just keep failing, you keep on coming short, you feel wore out, you feel like you don't measure up. And it might be because you're not seeking a relationship with God, you're seeking just to be obedient. Your aim is obedience and not the Father. Your aim needs to be that relationship, and then obedience will be the fruit of that. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time in His Word. If you have a need this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?